Well, Isaiah 26:3 says this. Isaiah, speaking to the Lord, says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It wasn't very long ago that I was doing what a lot of us do these days. I was watching videos on my phone, and I came across this really funny video of a doctor giving babies their immunization shots. Now, for a lot of us that have had kids, we know that this is not a fun subject to talk about. Some of us, our kids flipped out and cried because they were scared to death of those needles, right? Well, this doctor was one of those doctors that had a technique with distracting babies so that they didn't notice they got a shot, at least at first. And the video is of this doctor sort of, you know, the child sitting in front of him and he's got the shot and he's sort of going, boop, 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 boop. And he's kind of going around and making all these noises. And pretty soon, you know, the dad's kind of holding the kid. And so the kid, you can tell just in their demeanor, just kind of puts their guard down, is kind of entertained by this ridiculous doctor that's making all these noises. And all of a sudden he takes the little cap off the shot and goes, bloop, and gives the kid a shot and on to the next shot. Kid didn't notice, just kept playing around, you know, and wasn't really until the second shot that, you know, he cried, but then they were done. And I thought, wow, what a different experience than what I had with my kids. I mean, I walked out of there traumatized. I felt like I just tortured my kids. Thinking, man, where's this guy been? Well, my point is to share this story because I think it proves a point that sometimes hard things are coming in our lives, but staring at them, worrying about them, only makes them worse. You know, a lot of times the reason why those shots hurt so bad is because the kid is watching the needle travel to their leg or to their arm, and it's just like, no. For us, we do the same thing. We don't have peace because we worry, we overthink, or we don't take responsibility and things get out of control in our lives. There's a series of questions I have for you this evening that I think you can ask as we're jumping into this text and going to take it apart. It's a whole sermon in and of itself. It's a great verse to know and memorize. But let me ask you a question. Do you worry sometimes? I've never met a Christian who doesn't worry. I think some of you are liars if you say you're not worrying. I know Chris worries. Just kidding, Chris. Lots of us worry, right? Well, what do we worry about? You know, sometimes we worry about all kinds of stuff. You know, it's been said that worry gives small things a big shadow. It's been said that worry over tomorrow pulls shadows over today's sunshine. I think that's true. Worrying is something that we sort of default to. Did you know that worrying will only hurt you, not help you? A lot of times we think by worrying about something that's going to somehow make it disappear or we'll be able to navigate the situation. But someone once said that worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. So many of us are in that rocking chair of worry. Well, I think it's important to say that did you know and ask the question, do you know that worry is actually sin? It's us not trusting God. It's us doubting what God's told us. It's us thinking that we're on our own. It's a sin that many times isn't brought up because we think about other things that are sinful, but worry, we can sort of say, well, that's not so bad. But you know what? John Wesley said something really cool. He said, "I dare not worry any more than I dare curse or swear." He put it on the same level. I think we should put it on the same level. Why am I talking about worrying? Well, because we're prone to worry. We need to go the other direction. We need to be in the place of faith, the place of trust. And really, we need God's perfect peace because our flesh wants to worry. Our flesh wants to be anxious. You know, my goal tonight is to sort of explain what perfect peace is, how we can get it, what it looks like when it's lived out. And as we put the spotlight on chapter 26, verse 3, we discover really an awesome biblical promise about God's perfect peace. Now, there's three things here that this verse teaches us about God's perfect peace. So if you're taking notes, you want to write this down, try to remember it. The verse itself is just so awesome. I love to just think about this verse, but We're going to see first in the beginning of verse 3 the promise of peace. We're going to see that it's a much needed provision in our lives. But then we're going to also see in the middle of verse 3 how we get peace or the place of peace. It's a much needed perspective. And that we also need to have the practice of peace at the end of verse 3. It needs to be a priority in our lives. I'll go back over those as I move through this, but some of you know that the main theme of the book of Isaiah, if you're planning on reading it, remember it's the second largest book in the Bible, 66 chapters. You know, it's funny, I found that out after I decided to teach it. It's kind of like one of those slaps to the head of a pastor. What were you thinking, 66 chapters? I don't think I was thinking. It's a great book. But the main theme is salvation is only from the Lord, that there's all this other stuff that we can trust in. We're prone to trust ourselves, trust in alliances. There's all kinds of things the Israelites and the southern kingdom of Judah were doing all throughout the book of Isaiah. But one of the sub-things relates to what we're talking about tonight, that sin really isn't worth the trouble. And we could put it this way, worry isn't really worth the trouble. We need God's peace. How do we get it? How can we have peace when there's so many problems in our lives? How can we have peace when things are out of kilter? They're not lining up. We can learn a lot from this verse. This section of Isaiah, as we zoom into chapter 26, chapter 24 to 27 is about a revealing of what's going to happen in the future. A lot of what Isaiah shares went way beyond just the captivity of the northern kingdom and the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah in its time. It went into the future still beyond us, when the Messiah Jesus Christ will return, when the revelation of Jesus begins to take place. He talks about several things, but as he gets to chapter 26, it's really the whole chapter is a song that's going to be sung to the Lord when Jesus rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So kind of hold that in your mind in terms of its broader context. But here's why I'm telling you this. It's important to know the context of this chapter because Isaiah is saying this to people whose world is crumbling around them. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive. The southern kingdom of Judah was under threat. And their strength, their lifestyles were changing. Things were getting worse. Their world was crumbling around them. And Isaiah was getting them to look to the distant future for hope. So pay attention, this was written and said to people who weren't in the best of places. They were prone to be discouraged, prone to look at what was happening and feel downcast and despairing. The peace that comes from a right focus of our faith is what we're talking about here. And so the first thing that we come to is the promise of peace. Look at verse 3 there in chapter 26, and notice how it starts, just that phrase, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, the first question that should come to your mind, if you're not familiar with this, if you've studied the Bible, you've come across peace before, well, what kind of peace are we talking about? What is this peace? Well, some have said that peace is the conscious possession of the adequate resources of God. Or to put it simply and quickly, H.A. Ironside said this, the great commentator, he said, it's that quiet assurance that all is well, no matter what adverse circumstances the soul has to face, he says, because we realize that our Father is ordering everything for our blessing. It's that conscious of the fact that God, that quiet assurance that all is well. Have you ever longed to have a quiet assurance in your soul when things around you are kind of messed up and difficult? Well, it's important to know what peace is and what peace isn't. We're talking about a tranquility of soul. I'll define it more as we move through this. But clearly the Bible tells us that peace, the peace that's talked about here, is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So pause and understand this big picture. If you're saved, then you can have fruit of the Spirit because you've been born again of the Spirit. As you walk with the Lord, you will bear more fruit. Love will be exhibited in your life. You'll experience joy. You'll experience peace. It's a byproduct of a personal relationship with God. It's also, when it comes to what peace is, it's a spiritual rest of the soul in difficulty. How many of you have experienced difficulty this week? There's always people raising their hands. And if you're not raising your hands, oh, you will be. There's always crazy stuff on the horizon. Interesting thing about peace is that it's actually one of the guides of God's will. Did you know that God will lead you as a Christian by giving you peace about what you should do or what you shouldn't do? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I talk to this person now or should I talk to this person later? Peace is something that guides us into God's will. Now, it's important to know what peace is not. And I think a lot of times when you talk about God's perfect peace, people have this misconception to think that when we're talking about God's perfect peace, it's a person that has a fearless life. They don't fear anything. And there's not a lot of people that fall into that category. The truth is, peace is not a fearless life. It's when fear is redirected. All of us, as we walk with God, are going to be scared at times. I mean, I've been scared in a lot of the major things in my life. I was scared when I first got saved. I was scared to get married. I was scared to have kids, but not as scared as I did when they turned into teenagers. There's lots of fearful things out there, but it's what we do with the fear that matters. Fear doesn't control us. It's meant to be something that we put aside and walk by faith. So God's perfect peace isn't a fearless life. It's also, and pay attention, it's not having a disconnect from reality. You know, a lot of times we think, oh, the person with God's perfect peace is totally disconnected from everything going on around them. They're unaffected. That's not necessarily a person with God's peace, because you can have peace but still have a broken heart for what's happening around you. Or cry your eyes out but still have God's peace in adversity. It's not a coldness or indifference of things going on around you. The third thing you may not even really connect with right away, but did you know the peace of God is not peace with God? Peace with God is when you get saved and your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We're not talking about peace with God. We're talking about something altogether great is peace of God. Peace that we have as we walk with the Lord throughout our lives. And the purpose of this peace is to provide stability and guidance in our lives. And God really desires to give us this peace because it's a much needed provision in our lives. We need this peace. So notice what it says. You will keep him in perfect peace. There's two main ideas of this part of verse 3. This idea of you will keep him, and then that phrase, perfect peace. Now, when we're talking about how God says here through Isaiah, you will keep him, really Isaiah saying to God, you will keep him, you will guard or protect or preserve him in this perfect peace. Perfect peace means tranquility in the original Hebrew. It means to be at ease. In the original language, perfect peace, if you were to read this in Hebrew, you know what it says? God will keep, you will keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you. Shalom, shalom, peace, peace. It's an awesome promise here that God gives us in his word. God promises that we can have this and even be kept in a place of peace regardless of what's going on around us. And we, because it's repeated in the original language, shalom, shalom, this repetition in the Hebrew communicates an intensity. A lot of times in the Bible, especially in Hebrew, things will be repeated in order to show the intensity of those things. And here that's exactly what's happening. It's not just shalom, it's shalom, shalom, peace. It's something that's mentioned many times in the Bible. But ultimately, Isaiah is saying here that God will guard, protect, and preserve the heart of an individual with an inner tranquility of soul that has their mind on him and walks in that active trust of the Lord. Guard, protect, preserve. This is the idea of being kept. You know, Paul in the New Testament communicates this same idea. If you're taking notes, you should kind of write this down, maybe go back and read it later. But I'll share it with you here. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And listen carefully. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, guarding your hearts and your minds. Perfect peace, rest of the heart and mind, freedom from worry and anxiety are found only as we commit our ways to the Lord and we trust in him to lead us. As we follow the instructions even that Paul gives here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, our hearts are guarded. You know, in the New Testament, that guard phrase refers to a military garrison, a large amount of soldiers protecting you. God's peace is meant to guard our hearts. That quiet assurance that all is well, no matter what adverse circumstances the soul has to face, because we realize that God is in charge and he's directing and allowing the things in our lives. Do you believe that? Because when you see how great God is, it causes your worries and problems and concerns to become very small because God is so big. But we're desperately in need of perfect peace in our lives. Again, as we ponder this peace, this promise, Isaiah says, you'll keep him in peace. You'll guard him, you'll protect him, you'll preserve him in peace. It's a promise. You know, Jesus said this in John 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The truth is, the world without God can't understand peace that we have in Jesus. And for us as born-again Christians, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you can experience a peace that, by the way, people who don't know Jesus will look at and say, "Why do you have peace? Why do you have this rest even though things are so hard going on around you?" That doesn't mean that you're unemotional, but man, I tell you what, I've seen people with peace and it's been a great witness to me about how I can trust the Lord for anything that happens in my life. It's important that we don't just have peace with God that comes when we're saved, but that we experience the peace of God. This is a promised provision to us. So the question that I want to throw out there as we think about this promise, if it's a promise, then we can accept it, right? We can claim it. We can say, "Lord, I want this." The question we need to ask ourselves is, will we ask God for it? So put yourself in the place of the next time something crazy happens in your life. While we might be tempted to Google before we pray or call someone and, you know, complain or cry out, not that those things are necessarily bad in the long run to tell people what's going on, will we ask God to give us peace? Will we say, "Lord, I need inner tranquility from you as I focus my mind on you. Lead me by your peace." So there's this promise of peace, but the second thing that we see in verse 3 is the place of peace. And this is where I want to primarily get your attention to really rest tonight. Your mind. To stay put on the Lord. How do we get it? We talked about what peace is, what peace isn't, but how do we get peace? Well, this has everything to do with what we think about. And let's just be honest, isn't there just a whole bunch of junk out there that's always vying for our attention and distracting us? Have you ever seen something on the news or even right in front of you just in real life that just causes you to maybe even get angry or upset or even bothered? Man, we need God's peace. How do we get it? You know, it's interesting. when it comes to our fears and our worries? How can we quiet them? How are they quieted? It has everything to do with the place of peace. Something that's really become big in technology these days, in this past week, really past couple weeks. Some of you know the Apple came out with their new AirPod Pros. Some of you are like, why is he plugging Apple? He's such an Apple fanatic. Well, the reason why they're pro is because they are noise-canceling earbuds. Now, for those of you that have quiet homes, you may not be concerned with noise-canceling devices. But for those of you that have barking dogs, whining teenagers, and booming military artillery happening all around you, noise-canceling earphones are very handy. The principle behind anti-noise or noise-canceling headphones is pretty simple in the science. What happens is microphones sample the noise outside and create the opposite noise, anti-noise, in your ears so that you cannot hear those things. It doesn't filter out everything, but it filters out most of the junk noise because there's an opposite signal being produced in the ear. And that's, of course, why those AirPods are now pro. They're smaller, but they're also noise canceling. They got a lot more bass in their ears. I just bought them, so I know. But here's my point. While I think that it's handy to have noise canceling earphones, you may not be convinced. That's okay. But here's my point in telling you about them. In the same way that anti-noise cancels out the outside noise with opposite sound, we can cancel out our worries and our fears with the anti-noise of the truth of the Word of God. In other words, all the lies and garbage and stuff that's out there, many times God's Word says the opposite. And by focusing on it, it cancels out those things. That's why we need the Word. This is exactly the idea here in the second part of verse 3. God's peace brings a much-needed perspective, but it's also a prerequisite. I want you to notice whose mind is stayed on you. Make no mistake, if you're a Christian and you want to experience peace and you decide to fill your mind with junk and garbage that doesn't have any use, you will spin the wheels of your mind, you will lose peace, and you will make yourself anxious of your own choice. Now, there's sometimes we can't do anything about what we're hearing or what we're seeing, right? We go to work with people that say things we don't want to hear. We're around people that maybe do things we don't want to see done, right? But there's times we do have a choice. And Isaiah says, whose mind is stayed on you. The word mind here refers to the imagination. It really, in the big picture, is pretty simple. It's our thought life. What do we spend time thinking about? You know, it's interesting. You start talking to people about playing their thoughts out loud and people get real nervous. And the reason why is because a lot of times we're thinking about things we shouldn't be thinking about. Have you ever been like offended by someone and you've been prone to think about that offense so much that you become angry? I mean, who hasn't, right? Our thought lives matter. And here, Isaiah says, when the mind is stayed on you, there is this perfect peace. Now, I want you to pay attention to that phrase, stayed on you. You can underline that because it's very important. You know what that means? It means to lean on, to lay on something. So what is your mind leaning on? What is your mind, or another way to put this word stayed, what is your mind being propped up on? I love to tell this story because it illustrates it, I think, in a good way. As a kid, I grew up shooting guns, blowing things up. My grandfather was a retired colonel from the Air Force, and we have a ranch in South Texas that we, shoot guns and, you know, hunt wabbits, deer, hogs. As a kid, I was trained how to use my gun and then told, go hunt rabbits. Go kill ground squirrels, they're annoying. And, you know, I would go around and shoot my gun. It's kind of funny, I think about my kids and would I give them a gun today? I don't know. I don't know what they were thinking, but they handed me a gun after training me. And I would go on this 100 or so acres of my grandfather's ranch. And I remember one day I was walking around my 22 and I was shooting different things and just enjoying myself, making sure I wasn't shooting towards the house or shooting things I wasn't supposed to shoot at, like old broken down cars or, you know, things in the barn that might explode if I shot them, you know, things like that. And I was walking around, you know, shooting my gun, and I came back and I had forgotten that earlier I had my, you know, single shot bolt action 22 that I had pulled back and I had cocked and ready to shoot, and I forgot that I didn't shoot it. So my grandfather and my dad were calling me in saying, hey, you know, we're gonna go eat lunch, you know, and I came up, and you have to understand, in my family, gun safety is like a super big priority. And there was a whole training regiment that we'd have to have in order to be able to go and do the kind of things I was doing. And for some reason, as a kid, I just totally forgot everything that I had been told. And all I remember is I had my 22 and I set the butt of the gun on the ground and I had my hands on the barrel. It's cocked and loaded. And I was like, hey, what's up, Grandpa? What's going on? I'll never forget, he looked at me and he looked at my gun. I got into a lot of trouble. I'm glad the gun didn't go off. I probably wouldn't be here. And, you know, did they never let me go out again? No, they did. They just really reprimanded me and like, dude, what are you thinking? You could have just shot yourself, you know, and gave me all this. But here's my point in telling you that story. What you prop yourself up on can be very dangerous if you're not paying attention. So what we prop our minds upon, what we lean our minds upon, can really hurt us if we're not careful. So the question becomes, what are you propping your mind up on? Isaiah is telling us here some very important information, that our perspective is formed by what our thoughts are laying on or leaning on. For us, the idea is of a continual action throughout our Christian lives, that our minds are continually staying on, leaning on, being propped up by the Word of God. As a result, we experience peace, we have the enlightenment of truth, and we put on our Bible glasses to see the reality of the world around us. Someone once said, there will be no peace as long as God remains unseated at the conference table of your life. Some of us don't experience peace because we watch so much of the communist news network that we're just angry all the time. We watch the things happening in our society that we can't change. We know we can vote at one point, but we become angry and focused on things we can't do anything about, and we spend all of our time spinning our wheels and thinking about stuff that only makes us aggro people that non-Christians look at and go, man, you're way too stressed out. I don't even want to talk to you. A mind that has stayed on the Lord is a mind that prays to the Lord. A mind that has stayed on the Lord is a mind that is filled with God's word. That's why Jesus said, a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What are we chewing on in our minds? What do we spend our time thinking about? You know, it's been said that what goes in our minds is what goes in our hearts, and it's what comes out in our life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But what's going in our minds? Again, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul built upon this whole idea through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, pay attention, write this down. This is the epitome of, if you want to have peace, do what Paul says here. It has everything to do with what Isaiah is talking about here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there's any virtue, there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, Eastern meditation is where you empty your mind. Christian meditation is where you fill your mind with the truth and chew on it. Some of you haven't heard this. I make this joke way too much in my church, but you know how you can tell if you get good beef jerky? it's really hard when you put it in your mouth. And the more you chew it, the more flavorful it is. So next time you get mad that you buy some jerky on the side of the road and it hurts your mouth, be patient, people. If you chew on it for a while and it produces more flavors, that's the good stuff. But you know, the word of God is like that. The more you chew on it, the more stuff comes out of it. But a lot of times we're just these really impatient American Christians that say, I want it now, without any work, something for nothing. Now, please. But we have to chew on it. One Bible translation puts it this way. Pay attention to verse 8 and 9 from this translation of Philippians chapter 4. You'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. That's so true. That's a good rendering, I think, of that text. But it has everything to do with the mind. So to be kept in perfect peace is a matter of our mind, isn't just a matter of our soul, our spirit, but our mind. That's why Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. A lot of us wonder why we're so stressed out and anxious and worry more than we should. And the reason why is because we haven't given our minds over to this particular area. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do anything except look at the Bible, but I am saying that the more we think, the more we chew, the more we spend time pondering the word, well, it's what Paul said would happen in Romans 12, verse 2. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's why Paul warned in Colossians 3, verse 2. This is something important to think about in our day and age. Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And the fact is, the Christian life is not meant to be this thoughtless life, but a thought-filled life, chewing on the word. And this is how we experience perfect peace. We are meant, guys, to have strategically thought-filled lives that helps us bear this fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Peaceful people. What sustains my mind? What do I put my mind on? What is my mind holding on to? We need to hold on to God's word, to the good things that God has done in our lives. Because let's just be honest, if we actually spent time thinking about everything that God's done for us, you know, we would probably fall asleep because there's just so much. And I think we have to spend time doing that. That's part of having our minds on the Lord. If we're going to have peace, we have to remain in the place of peace with, as Isaiah called him earlier, the Prince of Peace. There was a man that once said to his friend, he said, Mister, you sure look worried. The man responded, he says, man, I've got so many troubles. If something else goes wrong with me today, I'm going to have to wait 2 weeks to get around to worrying about it. You ever felt like that? I think sometimes we say, well, why don't we have peace? And let me just offer you some things here. Sometimes, number one, we have too much bad input. I've already kind of made mention of that, but that's one to pay attention to. Too much bad input. Two, the reason why we don't have peace, sin. There's some other area that God said, don't do this, and we're ignoring him, and we're doing it so we don't have peace. Sometimes just we had too much coffee and we're so worked up that we're just thinking about whatever comes our way. It's really funny to watch what happens to Pastor Bungie when you give him too much coffee. I'll let you guys find out about that. Sometimes we're keeping bad company. You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Sometimes we hang out with people that it's not that they're trying to bring us down or say things that make us sad or upset. But that's the reason why we need to have fellowship. Bad company sometimes does that. Sometimes we're spiritually malnourished. Or, let me just say this as a side note, is that sometimes people out there, and this is real, have brain problems that make their brain go into a cycle over and over again, and that's legit. Sometimes it's not a spiritual thing, it's just sort of, your brain's just kind of doing circles on something. It can be an imbalance that happens. I say a majority of the time, though, it's because our minds are just not in the right place. The last thing here, and rather quickly, verse 3 at the end, is the practice of peace. What does peace look like? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Listen to that last part. Because he trusts in you. And so the practice of peace, what does it look like? It looks like trust. If we're going to experience peace, then we have to trust the Lord. It's having that priority. Because he trusts in you. To be confident, to be sure. If we're confident or we're sure in God, we're going to experience peace. Isaiah is saying that peace comes through having our minds on him, and that's sort of practically seen or observed through this daily, tangible trust. Again, the mind to the heart to the life. The practice of peace is really the reason behind the mind staying on the Lord. Think about it. We don't meditate on the things of God just so that we can theorize, but that we can actively put them into practice. Not just theory, but application. I love what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Maybe you know this verse. You should if you go to In-N-Out. Some of you will get that later. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding. When we trust the Lord, we don't lean on our own understanding. Lean on is the same word in Proverbs 3 as propped up on here in this verse. Whose mind is stayed or propped up on the Lord. To lean on the Lord is to trust the Lord. Our level of trust, I think, is revealed in our peace. And so connect the dots here. You know, the more you trust the Lord, the more you'll experience peace. When you don't have peace and you're constantly on a roller coaster of anxiety and things are bothering you, you're just up and down, a lot of times it has to do with your trust. Trust reveals our level of peace. This is a way that we all grow. I've been a Christian for 22 years now. And I only say that because there's things all the time that I realize that the Lord is still teaching me, but I remember when I first got saved how so many things would upset me and bother me, and I was so unsure of things. And the more I learned how good God was and how reliable God is, the more those things dissipated in my life. And the same can be experienced even more in my life, which I look forward to, learning the Lord to trust him. God's perfect peace. What a promise. And what a great thing that God tells us here that we can have peace even in the midst of our problems. What a blessing. Sometimes whenever we don't have peace and we operate from a place of fear and we're not trusting God, our hearts are just torn. It's a hard place. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but when it talks about worry in the Bible, you know that it's another way of talking about being strangled. Worry is a strangling thing. And it can cause us to act out in fear. I'm going to close with a story, but listen, according to the press, it was in 1997. This was a story just in the Associated Press, but it was about an employee of this up north Massachusetts store that as they went into the store bathrooms, you know, to do their check or whatever in the washroom, they found a note on the floor. And when they looked at it, they found out and noticed it was a $20 bill with a note inside of it. And you're like, what is this? When they opened it, it said, help, kidnapped, call highway patrol. The note on the other side said, my Ford van is cream and blue. It has Oklahoma plates. So the police were notified. And after they determined that the names of these people, they were an elderly couple that were registered to the phone numbers and to the van, they put out an all points bulletin, thinking that, you know, these people had been abducted or something bad had happened to them. The two daughters of the couple sat anxiously by their phones, you know, sort of waiting for the news and, you know, what's going to happen. And their search lasted for about 24 hours. And then a phone call was received at the office of the guy that supposedly had been abducted. And the office manager answered and kind of said, you know, hello. And he says, oh, I'm just enjoying my trip, you know, and looking at the beautiful scenery, looking at the ocean, just sort of talking about their trip. And, you know, the office manager was just kind of like, yeah, I have no idea what's going on, do you? Guy was just clueless. When he found out, they were totally embarrassed because it turned out that his wife had been feeling insecure about the drive back to Oklahoma. She had taken them up to Massachusetts and was driving back alone. And she would be, since she was driving that alone, she had written this pre-written kidnap note in a $20 bill and kept it in her purse. And she had accidentally dropped it in the bathroom. Thousands of dollars, all of this fear, all of this stuff. You know, when our fears and our elaborate efforts to find security are usually brought out into the open, a lot of times they can seem silly. It's kind of a funny story, but I think it illustrates all of us at times. You know, the basis truly for our sense of security is having a thriving, growing trust in the true and living God, who wants to give us peace. I don't know if you've seen this bumper sticker. I know you probably have. No Jesus, no peace. N-O, no Jesus, no peace, right? Then it says no, K-N-O-W, Jesus. Then you can know peace. Do you want peace? The path to perfect peace is laid out here as our minds are fixed on the Lord. Question is, will we meditate on things that are good and noble, praiseworthy? Put our minds in the right place and we can experience God's perfect peace. Let's pray.